Jesus sure is a ray of sunshine in this passage, isn't he? His mom and brothers bounce up to wherever it is he's hanging out that day because, well, to put it frankly, they think he's lost his you-know-what mind. In fact, the text says that they think he's lost his you-know-what mind. He's been building this movement of radical inclusion and hanging out with crowds of people he shouldn't be hanging out with, according to the powers that be, and it's already starting to get him in a little bit of trouble. So when his mother, who, by the way, has every right to be concerned, considering that she got that baby boy away from King Herod's murderous grip and safely into and out of Egypt, when that same mother shows up to check on him, he has the audacity to say to her, "You don't get to just call yourselves my family and assume that you are. My family is whoever is up to God's business in the world." That doesn't sound very family friendly of Jesus, does it? When you hear the phrase family friendly church, what images come up for you? Maybe it's the changing tables in the bathroom, which are important. I'm glad we have them. Child care provided during the worship hour, also important. Glad we had that. Activities, conversation that value your, our children's presence and growth here. I think we got that too. Or do you know folks, when they talk about a church being family friendly, who really mean that their church has built a state-of-the-art family life center, has purchased a franchise youth and young adult program? It's funny, the lists people of faith often make when they think about what it means for a church to be family friendly. It's also funny, and by funny I mean deeply distressing, to think about the list that people don't make when they describe a family-friendly church. Let me explain. See, right on the corner of 8th and G Northwest, across the street from this sanctuary, is... I'm going to. Here it comes. Is an organization called the Family Research Council. They claim to be a Christian organization that strives to protect and sustain the nuclear family in Jesus' name. They are all about constructing and maintaining a family-friendly America. I can hardly repeat the things they say about people like me who love people like her, but I'll offer a few so you can get a sense of what they're up to in case you don't know much about this well-known organization with significant lobbying and political power. In a fundraising letter, President Tony Perkins wrote this about the Trevor Project's It Gets Better videos. And I quote, unfortunately, "It's disgusting. And it's part of a concerted effort to persuade kids that homosexuality is okay and actually to recruit them into that lifestyle." Or this from an article on their site entitled "Homosexual Parenting Placing Children at Risk." And I quote again, unfortunately, again, "A little reported fact is that homosexual and lesbian relationships are far more violent than our traditional married households." The greatest fear, best I can tell from my hot few minutes on their website, because I ain't got all day for that mess, is that queer people are pedophiles working to disrupt the long, historic, and morally necessary social order that the nuclear family provides. I found all these interesting tidbits about what was destroying the family in America, namely people like me. You know what's funny? Okay, I did spend a few more than a few minutes on this part. I couldn't really find anything. Oh, I don't know, about a history of slavery in America that violently disrupted the nuclear family for centuries. I couldn't really find anything about how white supremacy has systematically ruptured, violated, and destroyed too many families to count. I couldn't really find anything about how racist criminal justice laws rooted in Jim Crow psychology are keeping thousands of mothers in jail for minor infractions because they don't have enough money to post bail. I couldn't really find anything about how immigrant families seeking asylum from violence that this country has exported to their countries make it here only to be further tortured by a federal agency that never should have existed in the first place. While the Family Research Council has all kinds of things to say about black and brown children born out of wedlock, I couldn't find a single thing about the way in which our collective history in America is shaped by the institutions of chattel slavery, land acquisition, the eradication of indigenous peoples, the belief that certain bodies merited constitutional protections and certain bodies did not. It's as though none of that did a darn thing to the family. It's as though the greatest danger facing families today are pride parades and me falling asleep holding my wife. Now, I know we talk a lot about the colonial wound from this pulpit, but this Sunday, as we press into what kind of family Jesus was talking about, we've got to understand that the kind of family many Christians have been doggedly fighting to maintain is not the kind of family Jesus declared as good. See, Jesus' conception of family disrupted the social and economic order of his day. He dared to say that family did not begin with a landholding male who ran his household like a small business with slaves, women, and children under his authority. Jesus dared to say that the people who shared his blood weren't the ones who got to exclusively claim him. Jesus dared to say that the very need to claim certain people over and against others as our family is at the root of the problem. I talk about the colonial wound so much because this wound has infected our blood. It has produced us and shaped us as we are today. It resides inside and outside our family systems, and it is far from family friendly. Here's what I mean. Starting in the 1500s, European empires, the British, the Dutch, the Spanish, the French, just to name a few, began acquiring lands in the Western Hemisphere, or what we now call the Americas. And while acquiring those lands, they also acquired the people on those lands. They told the people on those lands no longer belonged to them. They destroyed communal ties among them by forcing them to imagine land not as something that the giver of life had given them, but as something to own and squeeze every ounce of production out of. And to top it all off, those empires realized they couldn't squeeze every ounce of production without what? A free labor force. So they stole people from the continent below them. They enslaved those people, destroyed the communal ties that they had, and then spent the next several hundred years converting them all to Christianity. There's a story. As Heather Andrea Williams writes, slavery is not only inhibited, it not only inhibited family formation, but made stable, secure family life difficult, if not impossible. Enslaved people could not legally marry in any American colony or state. Enslaved people usually worked from early in the morning until late at night. Women often returned to work shortly after giving birth, sometimes running from the fields during the day to feed their babies. By the time most enslaved children reached the age of 7 or 8, they were also assigned tasks. She goes on to say that enslaved people lived with the perpetual possibility of separation through the sale of one or more family members. The fear of separation haunted adults who knew how likely it was to happen. Young children, innocently unaware of the possibilities, learned quickly of the pain that such separations could cost. Read any articles this week about children being separated from their parents? Read any articles this week about the criminalization of asylum seekers at our southern border? I guess I'm just looking for churches that want to be family friendly about stuff like this. Family friendly enough to tell the story, the real story. Family friendly enough to connect America's stories of oppression and liberation to Scripture's stories of oppression and liberation. Family friendly enough to think that immigrant families matter and should be protected. Family friendly enough to think that Black parents shouldn't have to give their children the talk about what to do, how to monitor every hand motion and facial twitch when pulled over by a police officer. Family friendly enough to value queer people's lives and all the ways they reconceive what family can look like. Family friendly enough to speak against the wild stuff Christians tell people about how they must not be obeying God enough if they don't have a mate. Family friendly enough to quit blaming divorced people for conjuring the courage to admit what wasn't working between them and another person. Family friendly enough to stop taking a story in Genesis that we just read and presuming that it tells us for all time that women must be subdued instead of freed. If we are going to liberate church, we gotta be the kind of little C church that is honest with the capital C church about how badly it has been sinning for centuries now. Y'all wanna be that church? We gotta be a little C church that models for the capital C church what it looks like when God transforms our walls and our imaginations. We gotta be the kind of little C church that does family differently, that imagines family differently, that expands our notion of family far beyond the distorted versions that have been handed down to us over the years. I tell y'all what, folks, yesterday afternoon at the DC Pride Parade, as I held up my free Baptist hug sign and I gave, 100 hugs to total strangers. I've still got glitter all over me, by the way. As we held up our Black Lives Matter banner, and I watched Black folks light up with joy when they saw us strolling through the streets with those words, with that declaration held up before them there, I think I felt a little bit why Jesus was hanging out with unexpected crowds and conjuring up a whole new family on the fly like he was. Yesterday felt like a crowd Jesus would want to be with. Face painted, glitter to the nines, full of unrepressed and uninhibited joy. throwing off the chains that the state and the church had placed around their hearts and their bodies for centuries. Each time I hugged someone, I said, "I love you." And without fail, each time they said back to me, "I love you." If that ain't passing the peace, I don't know what is. See, yesterday felt like a crowd of people so full of love and life and joy and imagination and freedom. I think Jesus would be hanging out there, baking those cakes, planning those receptions, blessing those unions, and even telling his own mama on their behalf, "See this? This is my family. Family is a revolution of the intimate, as Reverend Dr. Willie Jennings calls it in his commentary on the book of Acts. A revolution of the intimate." That sounds kind of fun, huh? As he describes Pentecost, the day that kicked off this whole sermon series, if you remember, Jennings says that the miracle of Pentecost was as much in the speaking of unknown tongues as it was the hearing of them. He says that when someone learns a new language, they begin to fall in love with the sounds. Que cuando alguien aprende un idioma nuevo, empiezan a enamorarse con los que hablan el idioma. The language sounds beautiful to them, and if that love is complete, they fall in love with its original signifiers. They come to love the people, the food, the faces, the plans, the practices, the songs, the poetry, the happiness, the sadness, the ambiguity, the truth. And they love the place. That is their home. Can the folks who went on the trip to El Salvador say amen?
Amen.
He says, "Speak a language. Speak a people." And then he says, "God speaks people fluently." God speaks people fluently. And God, with all the urgency that is with the Holy Spirit, wants the disciples to speak people fluently too. This is the beginning of the revolution of the intimate. See that, friends? That's what makes a family-friendly church. A place that speaks people fluently, that falls in love with the sounds, the unknown and unfamiliar, the exciting and unexpected sounds that others make. A family-friendly church falls in love with people, with full embodied people, with their displacement and their trauma and their past and the story that their bloodlines tell. No matter how messy that story is, a family-friendly church invites new rituals, new songs, new stories into their space because they want to get intimate with each other. They want to be real family. It means a church where Latino members ask of Black folks, "Why is this Black Lives Matter sign so important to you? How is your liberation bound up in mine? Even if our stories look different, even if we're told to believe that our sides of the block are different, how are we bound up in each other's stories of liberation?" It means a church where our English-speaking members ask our Spanish-speaking members, "What does it feel like to show up at a dinner party at Calvary where most people are speaking English and bringing up cultural references that don't pertain to you? How can we change that?" It means a church where our Black and brown members ask to our white members, "What does it feel like to be white and progressive and have family members around you at the Thanksgiving table verbally assault you for your deeply held commitments to justice?" It means a church that has no problem telling the Family Research Council and anything like it, that while you may share our block, you do not share our values. It means a church that believes that right here with each other in our revolution of intimacy together, Jesus is healing. Y'all ready for this? Jesus is healing the colonial wound. Healing up the wounds we bear from that one wound. And Jesus, like the Good Samaritan, is bandaging them up, pouring oil and wine on them, making our weary bodies and spirits have a safe place, an oasis of healing, and tending us until we are well. Calvary, y'all need to know that the way we do little C church takes my breath away. The way we mean to participate in the capital C church's liberation, it takes my breath away. The way we imagine family together takes my breath away. The way y'all fall in love with each other's sounds and each other's stories takes my breath away, because you're the kind of place that dares to believe in the revolution of the intimate, that dares to keep leaning into each other's lives even when you have no clue where the leaning is going to take you, that dares to say, whoever is up to God's work in the world, setting the prisoners free, giving sight to the blind, liberating the oppressed, Mama, that's my family.